Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
When I was a little boy, some of you know this story, my folks had a little cabin on a lake, and they had some another couple over that night, you know, playing cards or doing something. And I was back in the back by myself. I was probably about, my mom's here, she could tip, I was probably about 4 or 5 years old, something like that. And I was always kind of fascinated with matches, which is really a dangerous thing. You know, if I ever got matches, you know, I know it's not right. I would go out and I'd burn an ant or something, you know. I don't know why, just a little fire bug in me or something that just like that. Anyway, I got a hold of some matches. I don't know how, but I got a hold of some matches, and I went in the back room, and I was striking these matches. Ooh, wow, fire, you know, ooh, cool. And one of the matches, when they got lit, it caught onto the edge of the curtains, and the fire started going, and I was just looking. I'm trying to go put it out and put it out, and I couldn't put it out, and it started crawling up the drapes. Well, I was kind of really in a dilemma because I knew I wasn't supposed to have matches, but now there's a fire that's got out of my control. What am I going to do with this? And so I went out to where my mom and my dad were, and I tapped them on the shoulder, you know, kind of get their attention, and said, there's a fire back here going on. I don't know how it started, but there's a fire back here. And they thought, what are you talking? And they didn't pay any attention to me. Next thing you know, they smelled smoke. And my dad and my mom went back there, and that whole curtain was caught on fire, the wall. And fortunately, they were able to put it out because it could have burned the whole cabin down. But there's a danger of fire that gets out of control and a danger of people having fire that they shouldn't have. And I want to talk to you today, kind of set that up by telling you that, you know, fire's good, but then fire can be bad. You know, when Job in the Old Testament, when in one day he had all those disasters come, lightning came down out of heaven and destroyed his sheep. And a servant ran to him and told him, the fire of God has come and destroyed the sheep. Well, that really wasn't the fire of God. That was the fire of the devil. Okay. And Elijah one time, when he was very depressed and discouraged, and he went, and after running from Jezebel and being exhausted, he went into the cave to meet with God. And he was in this cave, and an earthquake came and fire came. And the fire was impressive, but it wasn't God. And then many places in the Bible, we see God manifest himself as fire. Burning bush with Moses, tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost. So not all fire is good fire. But there is a fire that we need. A fire of God. And God gives it to us on the day that we're born again. The day that we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there's a fire of God that's placed inside our spirit. And it illumines us. And we see things differently because we have the fire of God that now illumines the darkness that we were in. I was blind, but now I see. And so we have this, once we're born of the Spirit, we have this, the fire of God in us. Like in the Old Testament, you know, they had the tabernacle and they had the lamp, the menorah, and it was the priest's job to make sure that the fire would never go out, representing the fire of God. And so they would keep, whether it be wood or some places oil in the lamps, keep the wicks trimmed. They were keepers of the flame. And you and I are that. We're the keepers of the flame. We're responsible for the fire that God has given us to never go out, to keep the fire burning. As a dear friend of mine, every conversation we have, before he hangs up on the phone, he always says these words to me. He says, keep the fire burning. And it's kind of like we kind of say it back and forth to one another, encourage one another. We got to keep the fire burning. And fire, when we think of fire, we think of passion. And passion, being passionate about something, means you have a fire in you for something. And passion is from the root word path, P-A-T-H, path. So that your passion actually cuts a path for you. What passion that God has put in your heart for things is really his path for your life. What ignites your heart? What thrills your heart? What stimulates you? What makes you live? What makes you want to get up in the morning? What makes you want to continue on in this life? There's a passion that God's placed in us and is actually creating a path for us. It's been said and proven that people who excel in careers are people who are passionate about what they do. They enjoy it. They like what they're doing. Life is too short to have a job just for the sake of making a paycheck. I don't think God intends that for any of us. Scripture is very clear. In 1 Timothy 1:16, it says, fix your hope on God, who gives us richly all good things to enjoy. And if you figure that you're going to spend 30, 40 years possibly in one particular field of work, that much time of your life, you should be doing something you enjoy rather than doing something just to survive. Now, you may have to learn to enjoy it. Sometimes we have to just learn to enjoy what we've been given. And other times, it could be a signal from God that we need to change what we're doing because we're not enjoying it. The passion's not there. Now, I confess to you, as being a pastor, which really is a shepherd of the flock of God, I don't always enjoy what I'm called to do. Apparently, I'm not the only pastor or shepherd that's ever had that problem. The Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor, Timothy, one that he had mentored. And he wrote this, and the Holy Spirit said, I like that so much, I want you to put it in my Bible. And Paul wrote to young Timothy this letter, and the Scripture says in 1 Timothy 1:6, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up, kindle afresh the gift of God in you. You stir it up. It's the word anaporeo, which means to poke a fire that kind of died down. It's like the idea of a campfire there, and over a period of time, the fire just diminishes and diminishes, and then you poke that flame and you poke those coals, and the fire stirs up again. So I'm giving you license today to look around you. If you see anybody starting to nod off, just say, I'm just being biblical. Here, poke. Wake up. Stir up the fire in you. Stir up the flame because the flame is going down. And the truth is, we all have a tendency to let the flame go down. And we can all feel empty sometimes spiritually. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, operating in gifts, preaching sermons and all those things. And we can all get to the times where we just feel empty on the inside. We feel drained. And we have to be very careful during those times because feelings are not always accurate. Sometimes it's oppression from the enemy from the outside. The last couple of weeks, I've noticed on the weekends, and I don't know what particular reason for, but I discern that there's been a great amount of oppression come against our house on the weekends. And the weekend would come, and right before Sunday, it's almost like it wouldn't take any effort at all to just kind of slip down into depression or be discouraged or just be sad. It's just there. And it's an oppressive type spirit that comes against you. If you've had that, then you know what's going on. And the sneaky thing is, you may not recognize it's demonic. It goes back to a question I reminded you. You need to ask yourself from time to time when you start to think in your mind, well, I feel kind of down today. When you start to think that in your mind, you need to remember one of the questions that God gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember last week I told you need to ask yourself this question? You need to say to yourself, who told you that? Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were discouraged? Who told you you were lonely? Who told you you were tired? Who told you you were depressed? Because that'll wake you up to realize, now wait a minute, that's the enemy trying to sneak in the back door by suggesting a thought. And guess what? If I agree with him, where two or three agree on earth as anyone just touching any one thing, it shall be done. And that's how a lot of depression and discouragement happen, because people just immediately think that thought is themselves thinking and they agree with it. And they agree with the devil, and guess what? He's able to come in and cause exactly what he suggested. No, that's not what we're supposed to. That's not it. That we shouldn't even go that far. But if you have, then just repent of it right now and just and say, Lord, I apologize for agreeing with the devil. He's a liar. I have no business having any agreement with him in my life whatsoever. I'm not depressed. I'm not discouraged. I'm not lonely. I'm not tired. And the truth is, the greater one lives inside me, and the greater one lives inside of me says that he's more than enough for me. I'm never alone. I'm never without. And so what happens is that we have to realize it is our responsibility as keepers of the flame, the keepers of the passion that God has put in our hearts for him, that we are responsible to stir it up ourselves. We are responsible to stir up the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God, Jude said, praying in the Holy Ghost. We're responsible to do that. And we have all the ability to be able to do whatever is needed to keep the fire burning. You just need to stir up what's already inside of you. See, every person who is born of the Spirit of God already has everything that they need for a successful journey here in this life. Every person. You already have all the faith that you're ever going to need. It's foolish for you to pray for more faith. Oh, God, give me more faith. No, God's already given you the faith that you need. Romans 12:3, he's given every man a measure of faith. He's given you the faith that you need for this life to be successful, to deal with that mountain in front of you, to deal with that giant in front of you, to deal with cancer if it comes your way, to deal with financial ruin, whatever comes your way. God has already given you the faith. Now, you may reach down inside and have to stir it up, but it's already there. You don't need any more faith. You don't need any more joy. You say, oh, I need to get my joy back. No, the joy is already there. It's just been lying dormant. You need to go in and stir it up. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It didn't say rejoice when I feel like it. At all times. So you do it out of obedience. You don't wait for a feeling. And too many Christians are living by their feelings rather than by the Word of God or by the Spirit. And so we do what God tells us to do. You don't need any more power in your life. The Holy Spirit's already been given you. Everything you have need of is already inside you. That's you lost a good moment there to shout amen. Colossians 2:9 says this, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, all the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all of it dwells in bodily form in Jesus. And in him whom we are in Christ, you have been made what? Now, is that a lie or is that a truth? You've been made complete. You are not lacking in anything. You are not lacking in anything. Everything you need for whatever it is you've got to face today or face tomorrow has already been placed inside your spirit. And this is declaring something us that Christians need to know. Everything you need is already inside your newly created spirit when you're born from above.
Now, if you don't believe this, here's the problem. When you say, well, yeah, in theory, that's true, but in practicality, you know, I just don't see it happening. Well, here's the problem. If you don't believe this scripture right here, then you're going to slip out of grace and you're going to slip back into law and works and striving. Now, let me try to explain. What is grace? Grace is God's work. For by grace, God's work, are you saved. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And everywhere you see the word grace in the Bible, you could just put in parentheses God's completed work. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. God's work is complete. He finished it on the sixth day, and he rested on the Sabbath on the seventh day, and God's at rest now because all of his work's done. It's all complete. So when we operate by grace, when we step into by faith, I believe what God has said, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Not based on my performance, not based on what I've done or what I've not done, but I am in his grace. I am the righteousness of God. When we, by faith, accept that and we step into grace, that God's work is done, then guess what I do? I go, I rest. I'm not trying to be righteous. I'm not trying to be holy. I rest in God's completed work. Now, don't misunderstand me. Pay close attention. Rest is one of the most fascinating subjects in the Bible to me. I've been studying it about the past 7 years. And I just can't get away from it. I can't get enough of it. But rest is the place that you and I are supposed to live, because we have grace operating in our life. Now, rest doesn't mean inactivity. Rest does not mean that I'm just sitting on the couch watching TV. No. Uh-uh. Rest is directed activity. God is directing me to do things. And as I do what he directs, I find grace to do it. And if, on the other hand, if I'm doing a lot of things that I think are good ideas, but God's not directing me to do it, I slip out of grace and I'm into work and I'm striving and I'm worrying and I'm fretting and I'm wearing myself out because God has not given grace to deal with that. Are you paying attention? It's vital that you and I learn to operate in God's grace. Again, it's not inactivity, it's directed activity. God leads us to do the things he wants us to do, and then he provides the grace to be able to do it. A couple of years ago, I was at a seminar. I was able to talk to one of the leaders there, and I was heavily burdened about my son who's in prison, and I was heavily burdened about, what am I going to do? He needs to be in a program. He needs to be in this. What am I going to do? How am I going to fix him? And I went to this man, this leader, and I asked him, told him the situation. I said, you know, what should I do about this? And he told me something I'll never forget. He said, unless God has given you grace to do something, you shouldn't do anything. And I realized God had not given me grace to try to figure out a program, how to put him in this, how to fix that, or do all that kind of stuff. And so that was God's answer. God's answer was, if I give you grace, you can rest. But without grace, you're striving. You're working. See, the opposite of grace is law or works. Law means I'm working. I'm working. I've got to fix this. I've got to come up with an answer. I've got to straighten things out. It's up to me. If it's to be, it's up to me. And you can be in this mindset of working and striving. And one of the signs that you're not in grace, one of the very clear indicators that you're not in grace and therefore in rest, is this: you're worrying. You're worrying.
See, you can be sitting on the couch at home, not working, but you're sitting on the couch at home, and your mind is just going worrying. How am I going to fix this? How am I going to provide for this bill? How am I going to do this? How am I going to fix this problem? Working. Worry is a sign you're working. You slipped out of grace, and now you're over here into law and works. And when this happens, it takes a toll on your physical body and your flesh. Because you're working. You're trying to do something. You're trying to figure things out. And when you got to realize how this affects your relationship with God. The children of Israel out in the wilderness, they kept resisting the grace of God, and they didn't enter God's rest. And they kept complaining and crying and whining and worrying and all that stuff. And it kept them from entering the very promised land where God wanted them to be. Now today, the promised land is not Israel, the land, so to speak. The promised land for us is God's rest. It's not a geographical location. It's a person, Jesus, and we enter his rest when we receive his grace in our life. Now, this is important, vitally important, because your fire and passion will go out very quickly if you try to do what you're trying to do in the law or in your flesh. You'll wear yourself out. When you're trying to be righteous, when you're living by a legalistic system of rules, well, we don't do this and we don't do that and we do this and we don't do these things, then when you're trying to do that, you're not resting in God's completed work. And one thing very clear in the Bible that God makes very clear that angers him, that he got angry with the children of Israel in the wilderness, was they kept resisting his grace. Everything was complete. And they'd say, no, it's not complete. And then they got angry at Moses. They got angry. Think about it. I mean, they got angry. God provided them manna. The word manna means, what is this? What is it? Out in the desert, there's no food. There's over 1 million people and animals. God miraculously provided them manna to eat. And then at night, he fed them with quail. They only ate 2 meals a day for 40 years, and they were okay. And they complained about that. They complained about it. They rejected God's provision. God gave them his law. He says, if you want to walk with me, here's the law that you are to keep. You're to walk by this law. They rejected God's law. God raised up leadership. He said, Aaron's going to be the high priest. And then there were some of them who came along and said, well, we can hear God just as good as you can. And they rejected God's high priest. So they rejected God's provision. They rejected God's high priest. They rejected God's law. And God had Moses fashion a golden chest. And inside this golden chest, he put a jar of manna. He put Aaron's rod. He put the law of God, and then he put a lid on the top of this golden chest with two cherubim, two wings were touching over the top of it, called the mercy seat. As if this is a place where God would meet his people. As if God would say, I don't want to deal with you based on your rebellion and your sin. I want to deal with you based on my mercy. And so he covered all of that with a mercy seat. Grace. Grace. And they could approach God now because God made a mercy seat. Now, all of the stuff I'm telling you this morning, it's a lot to comprehend with your mind. For example, when Scripture tells us in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, by his stripes we were healed. God says that clearly in his word. By his stripes you were healed, by his stripes you are healed. And that's a real test for us. Now we go into the test time. Do we believe God or do we believe our flesh? Do we believe God or do we believe what the doctors are telling us? And what are we going to say? Whose agreement are we going to be in agreement with? And then if I work hard, I'm trying to be healed, I'm trying to believe, then you're working. You stepped out of grace. Then we're supposed to accept by faith that God says that I'm healed, and then God is working when I accept that. It's okay. Thank you, Father. I am healed. I agree with you. I don't understand it, but I accept it by faith. Now, all of that stuff said is this. There's one major problem. Our mind does not know what our spirit knows. In our spirit, once we're born from above, our spirit knows that everything we have need of is already complete. But from here to here is where we have a problem. And our mind doesn't know that. And our mind will resist. It's like this. It's the same way that, you know, in your automobile outside, you have a car battery. One of the cables on your car battery goes down to the starter that starts your engine. If that cable from the battery, which is your storehouse of power, if that cable to the starter is broken or corroded, then the power that's already resident inside the battery is not going to be able to get to the starter and start your car. It's not that you don't have power. You do have power. The problem is that you've got a disconnect between here and here. And this is our biggest problem. The power is there, but it can't flow. And the faith that God has put in us when we're born of the Spirit of God is able to do everything that we need here in this life, but not until our mind gets in full agreement with God and says, I believe, Lord, even without understanding, even before I see it, I believe. So that's why I'm hitting hard on and have been for the last several weeks on Wednesday nights and mentioned on Sunday mornings how important it is that once you're born from the Spirit, born of the Spirit of God, and probably the majority of the people here are born of the Spirit of God, it is vital that your next step is to realize I must dedicate my body and I must renew my mind, because these two things are the greatest hindrance to me in my spiritual life. Renewing my mind and dedicating my body. What will a renewed mind look like? What will a dedicated body look like? I'm glad you asked. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 19, we have the father of the faith, Abraham. He's the classic example. The scripture says of him, he was about 100 years old when he had a son named Isaac, which means laughter. The scripture says in Romans, chapter 4, verse 19, and without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise. Can you say that with me? Yet with respect to the promise. Pay attention now. Don't doze off. If you see somebody dozing, poke them. Poke them. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. But he grew strong in faith. And this was over a period of 25 years, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God promised, he was able to bring it to pass. And you say, well, that was Abraham. That's not me. I'm glad you said that, because two verses down, it says in verse 23 and 24, now, not only for his sake was it written, but for our sake also. It's written for us. This is in there not for our entertainment. This is in there because we need to see. We're going to face the same kind of things. And so if I'm going to have the life that Jesus said I could have while I'm here on earth, he has given me his spirit. He has given me his power. He's given me his love. He's given me his joy. He's given me his peace. It's all inside this battery in my spirit.
But my problem is the corrosion in the cable between here and here. And that's my responsibility and your responsibility to clean the cables. Are you with me? So Paul wrote to Christians, and he was indicating to them that it's possible for you to be saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, have the gifts of God in your life, and yet you're not yielded to God's will in your mind. And that is your biggest problem. In Romans 12:1, you've heard me say it over and over again. He said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, the mercy that God showed you over and over, day by day, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual form of worship. You see, I've heard people say this before. I've heard people say, Lord, do whatever it takes to make me serve you. Now, that may sound noble, but that is not a prayer that God will answer. Lord, do whatever it takes, make me serve you. That's not a prayer God's going to answer any more than it would be if you're a parent and you go home and your child says to you, Mom, do my homework for me tonight. What are you going to say? You get yourself in there and do your own homework. I'm not going to do your homework for you. Are you with me? This is like us saying that to God. God, do whatever it takes to make me serve. No, God has told you what to do. And he's telling us what we must do. And the first thing he says is that you must present your body as a living sacrifice. Your body, your flesh, your body. We've got to dethrone the flesh, our body, from being our master. And make it a living sacrifice to God. Lord, I present my body to you. It's here as a gift from you for me to be able to serve you. I couldn't lay hands on the sick without this body. I couldn't preach the gospel without a body. Thank you, Father. I couldn't be a witness without a body. Thank you for the. I dethrone my body from being in charge and I submit my body to you. I don't have enough time to get into all of it, but I want to point out something. This is a bigger problem for America than it is for most Christians in the rest of the part of the world. We overeat. We're gluttonous. We're killing ourselves. We're digging a grave with a knife and a fork and a spoon. Because our bodies are ruling us rather than us ruling our body. Jesus told us there ought to be times when you fast, go without food, and devote more time in prayer. There ought to be times where you just deny yourself something just for the sake of denying yourself, just to prove that you can. And our bodies to be a living sacrifice indicates to me that this is a daily process. It's a daily thing. It'd be easier to die physically than it would be for me to lay down my life daily. So I'm called to do this as a living sacrifice. Do you know, most people know when you say, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah that God sent fire and brimstone on the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Most people quickly answer is homosexuality. Well, that's partially true. That's not the whole answer. If you read in Ezekiel 16 indicates there were four other things that really led to the perversity. One was pride. Number two was fullness of food. Number three was idle time, too much time on their hands. And number four, they didn't help the poor. They didn't care about helping anybody. They were just focused on themselves. Look it up yourself, Ezekiel 16. Now, usually, I'm speaking to myself here now. Usually, if there is a snare in our spiritual walk with God and our spiritual progress, the snare usually is in the flesh some way. Amen. And the Bible bears that out in Galatians chapter 5. It warns us that the body that we live in, it wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit of God that lives within us wars against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. Somebody wants dominion. And there's something powerful that happens when you start to deny your flesh. If you'll go on a time of prayer and fasting, there's something that happens supernaturally. It's like the power bar on your telephone. When you have it fully charged or you got a good signal, you got 3, 4, 5 bars there, you know, it's stronger. You got a stronger signal. In the same thing, when you start denying your physical body, the power bar starts to go up in your spirit. You're strengthening yourself. You're getting stronger. And so here we are to be a living sacrifice, a constant daily effort. God sees this as an act of worship. Is it going to be easy? Well, we'll find grace from God to be able to do it. And most of us are about to go out to eat in just a few moments. And your stomach has been the king of your life. And you need to dethrone this stomach and say, no, you don't rule me anymore. I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice to God. Because it's been a hindrance and it's been a snare to you. And you need to bring that back under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to require constant course corrections. When they sent the man to the moon from Titusville, and they had a blast off, and the spaceship went up into the sky, they didn't just give the boys a map and say, here's a map, boys. Go all the way to the moon and come back. No. About every 10 minutes, they tell me that they had to make course corrections. But every 10 minutes, there had to be another course correction because there were things that were going to happen out there that they had not planned for. And the same is true for you and I. In our life, when we come to this altar and we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, we realize what He's told us to do. I'm responsible to dedicate my body. I'm responsible to renew my mind so I can have the life that you've called me to. Once I do that, I'm going to have to get up from there. And it's not going to be a piece of cake. It's going to be constant course corrections throughout the day. And God will help us reach our journey. We need to be like Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God within you. I heard a brother say a few weeks ago that when he first came to this church, he noticed that people had fire. There was fire. There was passion. And he's noticed that it hasn't been there like it needs to be. And so what I'm saying to you, church, we need to get the fire back. Each of us individually, get your fire back and keep the fire burning. That's your responsibility. Rule over your flesh if you need to. Deal with it however you got to deal with it. But come to terms with you're only here for a short time later. We're only here for the next however much time God says. Let's make sure that we have our fire burning and that people can see it and know it. Amen. Why don't we stand up, bow our heads, and altar workers, you come to the front right now. First of all, I want to speak to those of you who know that you're born again of the Spirit. No question you're a Christian. If you die today, you're going to heaven. Well, let me ask you this. Are you living in the abundant life Jesus said could be yours? He came for you to have it. Anything less than abundance of life of God flowing in you and through you is an insult to God. Something has gotten in the way. It could be a variety of things. I'm not asking you to come up to the front of the church and confess your sins. I'm just going to ask you to come to the altar and talk to God about it and say, Lord, show me what it is in my life that I need to change right now in order to have your fire burning brightly in me. Do I need to stop watching so much television at night? Then just put that on the altar. I'll find grace from you to do it. Do I need to read the Word more? Obviously. Then find grace from God to do it. He'll give you grace. Do I need to stop some other things that I'm doing that may not necessarily be bad, but they're just draining your tank? put it away. Is there worry? Are you worried and preoccupied about how am I going to do this and how am I going to fix that? Put that on the altar, because that is hindering your fire. And not only is it hindering your fire, it's hindering the fire that we need in this church. Starts from the pulpit all the way to the pew. Everybody is a keeper of the flame. If you need to do something, do it now. Come right now. Come to the altar. I'm asking those of you born again, first of all, though, come to the altar. Talk to God about what you've just heard. One piece of truth. Talk to God about it, then go back to your seat. Just come to the altar. Lord, I need to get my fire back. I already know some things I need to change. Come on. You're either going to do business with God or if you won't. If you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. Get your fire back. Get the flame burning. Get the oil in your lamp. Get the wick trimmed. Get your fire back. Get your fire back, church. Stir up the gift of God within you. Come on, church. God won't do this for you. You do it. Stir up the gift of God within you. I remind you, you've been given a gift. God's Spirit burns brightly inside your spirit. Don't hide it under a bushel. Let it burn. Let it burn. Let it burn. Give me my passion, Father. Show me my path, Lord. Give me my fire. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Speaking to yourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Poking your flame, make it burn up. Speaking in tongues and edifying yourself. Stirring up yourself in your most holy faith. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Those are your responsibilities, not mine. It's yours. It's yours. Get your fire back. Now, may be someone here under the sound of my voice who's never received Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's very simple. The gift of God is Jesus. He's already died on the cross. He's already paid for all the sin. All He awaits for you to do is just to say, I believe and I receive the free gift. If you've never done this, you can pray right where you are, something like this, but pray out loud with your mouth. Where you can hear yourself like this. Come on with me. Jesus, I do believe that you died on the cross for my sin. And only by God's grace can I be saved. And right now, I invite you into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Come on in, Jesus, right now. I believe and I receive you as my Lord. If you prayed that prayer, sir, ma'am, come up here and see me. Just come up here. I want to give you another book that's going to help you with that. But if you prayed that prayer, come up here and share with me right now. The altar folks are here to minister. If you need healing in your body, they're ready to pray for you or any other need. Come quickly. Come quickly. And visitors, at the end, I'll meet you in the go-to spot in just a moment. Thank you, Father, for blessing us today, for stirring our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.